Let's just go ahead and put it out there. Today, we're talking about that subject. It's the elephant in the room. No one ever wants to talk about. And it's in the church. It's like we're not supposed to talk about this. We talk about anything else in the world except for this. Money. Because the church only wants your money. We've heard that. Raise your hands if you've heard that. And the problem is that people don't ever visit a church, and then the one day they visit a church, I speak on money, and then they go, the only time I've ever been to the well, all they talk about is money. And that's just how it is. If you're a visitor here today, then I apologize. This is for the church. So this, whatever spiritual insight, whatever God is trying to work on your heart today, take that. But this is not in any way a guilt trip. This is just a simple teaching about money. We're talking about relationships. How to have healthy, balanced, strong relationships. And in order to have a full life that's filled with health and balance, we need to have the proper perspective on things like money and possessions. And one of the most interesting parts of my life as a pastor is that your giving or your lack thereof is probably the best tool that I have at my, could have at my disposal to find out where you are spiritually. But I have no idea who gives what, and I think that's incredibly wise. I don't want to know. The Bible says, simply don't treat those that are rich with preferential treatment because you're hoping that they're going to take care of you. So that's wisely why I don't know who gives what. There might be two people in this church that know, and I know that they keep that under lock and key. So just so you know, as I'm speaking these things today, you're not on my mind specifically. So if God is on your mind specifically, that's between you and him, not between you and me. Because there are lots of ways that I can look at people's lives and I can gauge where they are spiritually speaking. And I can make an educated guess as to how they're doing, but none of them is as effective, most likely, as looking at someone's checkbook. There are lots of areas where I could ask you how you're doing and you'd be more than happy to tell me. I would not be bothering you one single bit. I could ask you, how is your prayer life? We're talking about that today. How's your prayer life? And you'd be happy to tell me whether it's going great, or you would have no shame in telling me, I just don't pray like I should. You'd say, I pray more. I need to pray more. I could say, maybe how have you been struggling with that temptation that I know that you shared with me, and you opened that up, that part of your life up to me, and I appreciate that, but how's that going? And you wouldn't even be bothered if you said, I'm still struggling. I've got no ability to overcome that. And you, with no shame, you would share with me. But if I said, hey, how have you been when it comes to giving to your church or to another Christ-centered organization? How's that? You'd be like, none of your business. And by the way, I'm finding another church. How dare you talk to me about money? Well, I'm not going to talk to you about money. I'm going to talk to you about what Jesus says about money. As pastors, the reality is that it's not about money. We deeply want to be able to gauge hearts and spirits because we want to move people closer to God, move people's hearts closer to God's hearts. And the most direct route away from God is towards self and acquiring possessions. You can say you love God all you want. You can act as if he's the most important thing in your life, but if that reality is not directly reflected in not just how you live, but in how you give back and how you recognize the source of all of your gifts, then they're just superficial words. My calendar and my finances are actually probably the best reflection of what I truly worship. The truth is, where my money goes, so goes my life. Jesus speaks on the subject of money and possessions more than any other subject in all of his teachings. Roughly 15 to 20% of his teachings are directly related to this subject. And it wasn't because he needed money. It was because he knows how quickly money and possessions replace God as the thing in our lives that gives us our single most purposeful meaning. And Jesus says life is so much more important than money and things. In fact, he says the pursuit of money and things is not in any way compatible with the pursuit of him. He puts it in black and white. He says no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot, and he directly ties this in, you cannot serve both God and money. Jesus didn't use that example really with any other kind of thing that we can do. He said, you know, he says, those who are you're either for me or you're against me. He draws lots of hard lines, but in this specific case, he knows money is the real issue, so you cannot serve both God and money. And so a great question that we all need to ask ourselves is this: do I want to leave a fortune, or do I want to leave an impact? Because it is all about leaving. Possibly even contrary to popular opinion, I did not choose a life for myself where I would grow rich by Western standards. By the world standards, I am wealthy. And we all, some of us often want to play the woe is me card, that, you know, I don't make enough. But if you had breakfast this morning and you drank clean water and you rode here in a car and we have heat in a building, by the world standards, you are loaded. We are all absolutely loaded by the world standards. So I'm not playing the woe is me card thing. But I didn't, by Western standards, choose a life where I would become an incredibly wealthy man. And I'm all right with that. When I die, which will be someday, I made it very clear to my daughters that you won't have much other than a paid off mortgage, just so you know. So get all your fighting done now, because when I die, there's not really going to be much to fight over. And in fact, a good friend of mine put it this way: I hope my last check bounces at the funeral home. And has everybody heard the name Rockefeller? Is that not synonymous with wealth? And I've heard a lot of things attributed John D. Rockefeller. One of them was you know, I've even read this in a book, and they didn't do their fact checking. And you know, someone said, on his deathbed, I mean, pastors, we love this deathbed thing. On his deathbed, someone asked John D. Rockefeller, how many dollars is enough? And he said, just one more. Well, if you know anything about John D. Rockefeller, you realize that as much time as he spent in his early life amassing a great wealth, he spent the rest of his life devoted to Christ, giving it away. A beautiful life. And something interesting, this sounds like it's accurate, but I can't know for sure, but I read this, that when John D. Rockefeller died, someone asked his accountant, how much did he leave behind? And his accountant said, all of it. That's a great insight. The best way for us to keep our money and possessions from becoming our idols is to keep them in perspective. The richest man, the wealthiest man who ever lived, Solomon, put it this way: everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and as everyone comes, so they depart. My dad used to say that's God's cruel joke, is that we come into the world bald and toothless, and we go out of the world exactly the same way. And I still have my teeth, but clearly I'm headed in that direction. In the Old Testament, I will say that it was important for parents to leave their children an inheritance, because it could mean the difference between life and death, or at least slavery and freedom. If a parent died and left his offspring no inheritance, or even left them in debt, his family members could and would be sold into slavery to pay off the debt. Or they may even just be sold into slavery so that they would have then a master to feed them and clothe them and put a roof over their head, but they would live the rest of their life in slavery, unless they had a redeemer, another family member who would come along and would pay the debt, or would assume them as his property and now make sure that the care of them was now his responsibility for the rest of their lives. And that's why when we hear of Jesus Christ the Redeemer, that's the gospel story. It's a beautiful picture from the Old Testament to the New. We died in our sin, or we were headed toward our sin. When we confessed our sin in Jesus Christ, Jesus as Redeemer paid our debt and rescued us from the eternal bondage that we owed because of our sin. So Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. And so it just baffles me why people don't repent of sin and accept Jesus Christ. I don't get that, because it's such a simple thing. And just in all of our pride and arrogance, we still think that I've got to do something to earn my way into heaven. And one of the things that I've seen a lot of people do over the last decade or so in ministry is what I would call personal penance. Paying penance is something that the Catholic Church did. You know, if you do this, then you need to do this to atone for your sins. This physical act, you need to pay God back for what you've done. And I was meeting someone for coffee the other day up by this college in South Bend, and he said if the Catholic Church still did penance, a great thing to help them pay off their debt would be to count every brick on that campus. Yeah, that would, but we do personal penance. We hang on to our sin, and I love that song. Your love never fails, but we do. We give up. God never gives up, but we give up. And so we have this sin in our lives, and we say, I'm going to hang on to this because it's so bad that God can never forgive me for it. And God has been around for a long time. Nothing anyone in this room. If any of you have ever done, God has said, oh, well, that's a new one. I didn't think of that one when I created humans. So there's no way I can forgive that. And so we carry this personal penance. I'm going to beat myself up over this thing that I did forever because that makes me feel better, or I'm not going to let it go and experience the freedom in Jesus Christ. If that's you, quit paying that penance. Go to the Lord. There's nothing that you have done that he will not forgive you of. Nothing. So quit carrying that burden. That wasn't scripted. I just felt like going there. The reality is that Jesus came along when it comes to finances and introduces a radically different kind of inheritance. Back to the original subject for the day. And it's an oddly selfish concept. It's being selflessly selfish. It's an oxymoron, like Spartan defense. I had to put that out there before some of you jackals could get on me about it. Well, Jesus does instruct us to store up treasure. He just wants to make sure we know where to store it up. He says this in Matthew 6:19, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." And the reality is that everything that we own is headed toward the landfill. No matter how nice it is, eventually it will be of no use to anyone. This last summer, we spent a week with my in-laws. I love spending time with my in-laws. My father-in-law had this 13-inch TV VCR combo. I mean, I know you guys are all thinking, where did he get that? How can I get my hands on one of those? And he was going to sell it on Craigslist. And we're like, no, you're not going to sell that on Craigslist. We've been to garage sales, and they have giant TVs that have free on them, and no one uses them. In fact, I'll tie a rope to it. It's a better anchor than it is a TV. And he's like, no, I'm going to sell it. I'm going to sell it. And put it on Craigslist for $25. And apparently there was some person that needed a TV VCR combo from circa 1991. And I was like, I thought that was more for the Smithsonian than for someone's garage. But go ahead and sell it. And he was so proud. He had proved us all wrong. And like the joke was on us. And I think to myself, all right, he got $25 for it. But several years ago, he probably, for something like that, paid about $250 for a TV VCR combination. So now to get about 15% of his original purchase price back, that's not a win. That's still a pretty significant net loss. Which is why Jesus says, don't invest in the stuff in this world, because it sparkles for a moment, and then it's gone. Well, in that same scripture, Jesus shares with us exactly where we need to be storing our treasures. He says, if you want to store things up, if you want to build and amass wealth, do it here. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And I get passionate about this because I want people to love God more than they love anything else in the world. And money is a difficult subject because money is that thing that separates families, that separates husbands and wives more than any other issue that I deal with in marriage and marriage issues. Money comes up. And if it's not money, it's some other sort of selfishness. But if we don't talk about money in the church, then where should we talk about it? It's clearly not being brought up enough. But some people, I know, are annoyed that we would bring this up. And they think this is about me wanting to build bigger buildings and to draw a greater salary, and it has nothing to do that. I've already established with you that the information about giving in this church will never, I can't say never, I don't know, but most likely, 90% chance, it will never be available to me. I don't need to ask the question if you are living a life devoted to Christ. The fact is that you know whether you're doing that. I don't have to ask you if you are honoring God with your finances. You know that. This is a conversation that is happening between your spirit and God's spirit. So if you're angry that I would bring up this subject about how you should spend your money, then you should probably take a look at why you choose to give or not to give. Because it's clear from scriptures that this is a heart, this is a core, this is a fundamental issue of who we are. And Jesus continues, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." That's so true. Anyone looking at your life, they spent a week with you, maybe even just a day. With me too, I'm not exempting myself from this issue. Anyone can know what you love the most by simply looking at where you spend most of your money. And I'm not talking about, you know, kind of necessary funds that we all need to survive. Mortgage or rent, have to do it. Utilities, automobiles if you have a job and you want to keep it. Gas, food, clothing, healthcare, education. There's so many necessary expenses that we all, that are all spoken for. And so we spend them on those things. And I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about the money that we all have that is unaccounted for. It might be $10 a month. It might be $1,000 a month. But where you spend it will determine where your heart is. Where you spend it will show what you truly believe will make you happy. If I think guns and toys and hobbies will make me happy, then I will buy guns and I will buy toys and I will spend money on hobbies. If it's recreation, I'll spend more money on doing more things. If I think that a political candidate or party is the hope of the world, I will invest heavily financially in that. The majority of our money goes directly to what we think will rescue us from meaninglessness. Read that again to yourself. I'm going to read it out loud. The majority of our money goes directly to what we think will rescue us from meaninglessness. What is it for you? You probably know. Is it a person? Is it a hobby? Is it vacations? Homes? Vehicles? Gadgets? Because it is truly a hard issue. When someone hands you, if someone hands you $1,000 and you can immediately think of exactly what you would buy with that, then that's what you think will give your life meaning. The reality is God is not looking for donors. He's looking for genuine disciples who are deeply entrenched in the causes that are important to him. Randy Alcorn, an author, gave me a tremendous insight this last week in a book that I was reading about storing up treasures on earth or in heaven. And he says this. He says, many Christians dread the thought of leaving this world. Why? Because so many have stored up their treasure on earth, not heaven. Each day brings us closer to death. If your treasures are on earth, that means each day brings you closer to losing your treasures. I don't think I need to elaborate on that. Well, how do we earn these eternal rewards, storing up these treasures in heaven? There are many ways. The Bible talks about them. Most of them are just doing simple things like doing good works, doing things that are a heart for other people, not a heart for yourself. Showing compassion to the needy. Treating your enemies kindly. All of these are storing up treasure for you in heaven. And giving. Paying ahead. And we know this because Jesus gives us this very, very high standard when it comes to how we can love him and honor him. He says, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. So one way that we can have treasure in heaven is giving. And this was told to a young man. I love to bring this man up often because he represents so many of us. Jesus was talking to a young man who was very wealthy. And so Jesus didn't tell everyone to sell all of their possessions and to follow him. He told this man because he knew this man's heart. And he knew this man's heart was devoted to riches and himself. He knew that riches were the one thing that was keeping him between truly loving and following God. And so this isn't a prescriptive text where we're all supposed to sell everything and give it all to and follow Jesus. But it is it's a great text for us to understand the reality of just how often our things get between us and God. And I even love that it's not the big things. Even the most seemingly insignificant act of generosity gets God's attention. He says, "And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward." Even a cup of cold water, a simple, simple act. Even in this sentence, Jesus directs us to think eternally. I get a reward after I return a lost wallet or a cat or an animal or something like that. I get a reward after I turn in the bad guy. I receive my reward from Jesus after I have lived my life devoted to him. Sure, there are current benefits, but my eternal reward will far surpass any kind of comfort I can even imagine receiving in this life. So is it worth putting it off? Yes, absolutely. We have to be thinking, not how are we going to be living 10 years from now, but how are we going to be living 10,000 years from now, 10 million years from now? Because eternity is a long, long time. If you are not faithfully giving, you need to consider it. If you're angry because you have ordered yourself, your life, in such a way as to prioritize your own kingdom over God's, that's between you and God. That's not between you and me. If this makes you angry, you need to have this prayer time with God about your finances, about your giving, about your resources. Because if you've prayerfully considered how much you are to give and are faithfully giving to the work of God and his church, then nothing I've said has bothered you. Probably could have said amen 50 times. And yeah, I agree with that. And that's great if nothing I've said has bothered you. Not if because you've become so immune to the desire to give, but because you know that this is fundamental, this is foundational to who we are as Christ followers. We give and we sacrifice to God. Giving to God simply replaces ourselves as the center of our universe. And I love this other quote from Randy Alcorn. He says this, talks about giving as a matter of physics. I thought that was really neat. It's a matter of basic physics. The greater the mass, the greater the hold that mass exerts. The more we own, the greater their total mass, the more they grip us, setting us in orbit around them. Finally, like a black hole, they suck us in. Giving changes all that. It breaks us out of orbit around our possessions. Giving to God affirms Christ's lordship and gives me a new center of gravity. Christ is my purpose and my life. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And in that verse, whatever is a pretty open concept which can extend even to giving. If you aren't giving to the glory of God, then it's likely that you see funding God's kingdom as robbing you from your kingdom. When you fund your own kingdom at the expense of God's, the Bible calls you a fool. I don't, God does. And this is not a guilt trip. Like I said, God does not want your money, he wants your heart. Whatever we do, we want our heart to be in it, not just going through the motions. November 18th, 1995, one of the three greatest days of my life, married my beautiful wife, Molly. And I made covenant promises to her on that day. I said, I will do this, I will do this, and I will do this, and I will forsake all others. And I have done a pretty good job. I haven't done a great job. There's too much selfishness in me, so I haven't done a knock it out of the park job, but we'll be married almost 19 years, and we're happy. But what if I came to her one day and said, Molly, I love you. and I appreciate you, and I'm devoted to you, and I'm not changing any of the things that I said. I love you with all my heart, soul, my mind, but I also love this other girl. And so I'm going to take some of the resources that I get, and I'm going to spend them on her. Are you cool with that? Now, my wife's not a violent person, but I'm pretty sure that I would not finish that sentence. Actually, as I was thinking about this morning, I don't think my wife would say anything, which is way more scary. She would just go, okay, I'm glad I know your heart now. But that's what it means, essentially, to say, God, I love you more than anything, but I'm going to fund everything else in my life more than I fund you. All the great work that you're doing around the world, I like what you're doing, God. It's pretty cool. But I'm going to spend the majority of my resources on the things that I like. God says, no, it doesn't really work that way. And that example of marriage, that's not an exaggeration. That's reality. That's what we're saying. In 2 Corinthians, Paul gives us not only the purpose of Jesus Christ, but our purpose as well. 2 Corinthians 5:15, he says this, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. We're to no longer live for ourselves, but to live for the one, the only one who died and was raised again for us. And here's the thing, if you are giving to the church and you hate it, or you're giving as little as you can to avoid feeling guilty when the plate goes by, then you're not experiencing a heart of generosity that God is trying to cultivate in all of us. And the best way that God can cultivate a heart of generosity in all of us is to loose our grip on the things of this world. There's a good chance that you do love God, mostly. But there is an even better chance that you love something else far more. And eventually God loses when you just go through the motions. Because doing outward behaviors without inner transformation is the fast track to meaningless religion, apathy, and bitterness. So if you don't give to God because you deeply desire to honor him, then it's just selfless, or then it's just a heartless, wasted religion. And many times in the Bible, God says, I don't have time for your religion. Give me your heart. And here's a reality about giving. Giving is a discipline or even a skill that takes practice to get good at. So I'm not asking you to go out and all become 10%ers right now. I'm asking you to start, to do something a little more than you're doing right now. And I know many of you know this about me. I love running. I don't know why I do it. It hurts me. I feel pain now. I've completed 5 half marathons, 1 full marathon, and logged countless miles over the years. But on the day that I started running, I was 25 pounds overweight, and I couldn't complete a full mile without stopping. And I think enjoying the ability to give is probably about as enjoyable as beginning to jog. Being good at giving is essential, though, to our health as Christians, as much as being physically fit is essential to our health as human beings. No one says, I want to be kind of good at prayer. I want to know a little bit of my Bible. I should show a little bit of compassion. Or on average, I'd like to spend a small amount of time per week growing in my relationship with God. None of us would say that we think that we should neglect any of those areas in our life. We would say all of those things should be critically important to who we are as Christ followers. We'd all admit that those are things that we must be seeking to do with excellence. But I think giving is something that we would give a pass on and say, I think that I can neglect that particular discipline. Well, Paul writes to the Corinthians. He says, but since you excel in everything, he's saying, you're doing a great job. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. If we're willing to work hard at everything in life, from parenting to our jobs to our hobbies and skills, then why would we punt on the necessity of being excellent at giving back to God? And I'll just put this out there. If you don't trust my intentions, if you think that this is in some way here to benefit me, grow your ability to give by giving to another Christ-honoring organization. Give it to Youth for Christ. Give it to Love in the Name of Christ. Give it to something that is taking God's message forward into the world. I'm not saying don't give it here. I'm just saying if you think that I have any mixed agenda other than moving your heart closer to God, then just try giving. Even giving somewhere else. I know that you will grow. I know that you will move closer to God's heart when you move farther away from the material things of this world. Because I don't want you to have a healthy perspective on giving for my sake, but for yours, and ultimately for the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, this is one of the most difficult things for us to talk about, because we seem in this world, in this life that we live in, this particular city that we're in, we seem to have more bills at the end of the month than dollar bills to pay them. So the thought of giving freely of that is horrifying for us. So Lord, I pray that in the same way we trust you with so many other aspects of our life, we would begin to trust you and know that when we are generous with you, your scriptures say you are more than generous with us. You give back in ways that we cannot measure. And the scriptures say pouring over, pressed down, flowing in every single way. And I don't know what that means, Lord. I don't know whether that means you're going to increase my wealth. It just might be that you increase my enjoyment of this beautiful world that you have put me in, because I have a heavenly perspective on the earthly things in my life. I pray that for every person in this room. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.